Yes? Nobody's in post-dinner food coma yet? Lots of activity and you have lots of questions and lots of comments, right? We ready? I'm not getting that warm fuzzy from your faces. Hey, Theo. Good to see you, brother. How are you? Would you like to say a prayer for us to get started?
Yeah, sure.
Thank you.
Lord, I want to thank you for everything you've given to us. Dear Lord, we just pray that you would be with all those that are sick, that are at home suffering from illness. We pray that you would be with those that are traveling. Lord, we pray that you would just have a great fellowship tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, so we spent some time on Sunday just kind of doing some big picture survey stuff to just kind of pique our interest. You know, I've talked to several of you who in the last, you know, since the Wednesday night a week ago when I suggested that you read the book, you did, and you had some comments and questions, so that's good. Tonight we're going to just try and take a little journey through the book of Acts, kind of leading up to the place where we end up with Paul in Rome and the letters that are written, and just mostly a reminder to kind of set the stage. You know, I think it's helpful to the best of our abilities to try and put ourselves in the time frame, the geography, some of the backgrounds of the story and the people. There's some pretty interesting things that you can find if you research it. I mean, we're going to, Lord willing, on Sunday start getting into more of the verse by verse, but this first week is intended just to be a little bit of a reminder for most of us, if not all of us, or some of you, to just kind of help set your mind straight on where we are. So we start in Acts 13, roughly AD 45, with the first missionary journey that Paul takes. And you can see, so starting here in Antioch, really chapter 13 all the way through most all of chapter 14. He takes the initial journey where he goes through certain places all the way through Derbe and Antioch and back. What was the main focus of this first journey? What were they doing? Who was with them? Does John Mark make it the whole way? So he leaves them at some point. What's happening during this time? What are they doing? Pardon?
Making disciples,
starting churches, establishing things. So we want to try and understand a little bit more about Colossae, about Laodicea, about Hierapolis, the surrounding areas. Most scholars believe Paul actually never made it there. Directly. There's some commentary or some comments in Colossians that say he may not have actually gone there. So we're talking about this area, like right in here. So this first missionary journey, he kind of goes right around the outside of it. Traveled around Colossae and the Lycus River Valley. The Lycus River Valley is where Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea are. We know that at the end of chapter 14, he takes another journey. What's the journey that he takes in Acts 15? He's back in Antioch, and he has to go somewhere. Where does he go?
Jerusalem.
Why?
There's a question about having the Gentile Christians be circumcised.
The word's spreading, and what's following the spreading of the word? False teaching primarily coming from?
Jews, Judaizers,
right? They're saying this idea of Christianity is supplanting the Jewish concepts of things like circumcision, the law of Moses, involved the law of circumcision. So what happens in Acts 15? They come together. The church in Antioch sends Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem from Antioch, which is not on this board, but from Antioch south to Jerusalem, and they meet together. Acts council there together. They get together with the church and they talk through this issue. And what's the result of their meeting? What comes out of it? Yeah.
A letter stating that we don't need to lay any extra heavy burdens on new Christians by having them do the law of Moses.
Right.
It wasn't necessary.
Right. One of the central issues in the book of Colossians is similar in the sense that there are issues that are being taught falsely that Paul writes a letter for. We talked about it last Sunday, the concept of bringing in or including into their overall, you know, religious, if you will, or Christian worldview, the idea of angel worship or the idea of keeping the Jewish ceremonial traditions or even cultural things involving asceticism and things like that, which is like flagellation of the body and pain and stuff like that to purge things. I mean, these concepts are all being added in. So as you can see, the gospel's spreading and things are happening in the inspired men are coming together to come to a conclusion on the fact that Christianity is going to take a departure from Judaism. It's going to take a departure from pagan ideas that are going on in the world. What, again, if we come back to the book of Colossians, what's one of the main themes of the book that is being brought out?
Christ is sufficient.
Christ is sufficient. So here in the very early, just after the first missionary journey, we have some of these ideas come out where Judaizing teachers are saying you kind of got to keep one foot in Judaism and you can keep another foot in Christianity. And they had to deal with this issue and said, no, you don't. So automatically a crossroads for a decision has come. Questions or comments about that? Anybody want to say anything at this point? Want us to think about this? Yes, sir. Well, okay, so if the question is about the area of Colossae,
yes, around that area.
Maybe I don't know, honestly. I know that there's a lot of wealth in the area. We're going to talk about this a little bit. There's the Hierapolis was famous for its mineral baths and its medicinal things. Laodicea as well, the Lycos Valley was very fertile in regards to, you know, the basically the land and the sheep that were raised there and the dyeing of the sheep into purple and black tones was very sought after and stuff. So there was a lot of wealth there, at least at one point. And so at the time that this is written, probably not so much. It's probably been past this time. But the story of the book of Colossians is about people who are taught the word, Epaphras, Timothy and others who are spreading this word into these other places. And that's what this is showing, is that the gospel's starting to spread. And when the gospel starts to spread, it starts to take an impact on people that others, like the Jews and the pagan, you know, ideas of the day, they're starting to become a conflict there.
Scripture, you never see evidence.
specifically against the spread of the gospel.
Yeah, I mean, again, it's what brings the Council of Jerusalem together to start addressing the issue, and it follows. I mean, most of the cities that Paul went to, what would happen in Pisidian Antioch in chapter 13 of Acts? They go into the synagogue to teach, and he tells them the whole history of the Jews that led to what? Christ. Some want to hear him the next day. Others want to run them out of town because they start to see, you know, the conflict that is. They call it, you know, consider it to be, you know, heresy. Sir?
I never thought about it before, but I just did a quick search, and this is from Bible.org. This clause, he was made up mostly of Gentiles, but there were numerous Jews also. Josephus says that Antiochus III, from 223 to 187 BC, transported 2,000 Jews from Babylon to Colossae. Records show that by 76 AD, 11,000 Jewish males lived in the district of which Colossae was the capital. There were could have been a significant number of Jews within that area.
Sure.
But it seemed like the different sects of the Jews, I didn't really thought about that before either. The Pharisees, Sadducees, the Zealots, whatever other sects there would have been, their proselytizing was primarily to Jews to get them to join their various sects.
Mm-hmm.
But there would have been some, because Cornelius was known by the Jews and was accepted and seemed even loved by the Jews there in whatever city he was in, Joppa or whatever it was.
Right, and so, you know, this time period here and the issue that's going on where Paul and Barnabas are going around to lots of these different areas is stirring up a lot of this. By the time we get to later, when Paul's writing the letter to the Colossians in like 60 to 62 AD, it still does not believe, based upon his writing in Colossians, that he'd actually ever been there. But it is, my understanding is the same, made up mostly of Gentiles at that point. So anyway, here we are.
They were teaching preeminence of Christ over any other God, which is true. He is above everything.
Mm-hmm.
Is there a beginning of creation throughout, is always provided for everybody. But that was one big thing that Jews did.
Sure.
Because
Jesus
meant to kill chapter 2.
Right.
He's the one that's being preached as Messiah.
Right. And having great success with it throughout the Gentile world. Because what was Jesus, what was Paul's pattern when he went on these journeys? Where did he go first? Made up of? So a lot of times when he would say the things, especially like in Acts 13, where he goes and talks to, he's asked to speak in the synagogue, you know, he's speaking to Jews. At the end, he comes out of it and says, you know, if we're going to not listen to us, we're going to go talk to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what he did as it spread. But what's interesting about the book of Colossians, of course, is that it's not Paul, most likely, who takes the message and takes it to a place like Colossae, and now the word is starting to spread. And so this is kind of the beginning of it. In the second missionary journey, they go again from Jerusalem to Antioch, and notice about 49, just about 3 to 4 years later, Acts 16:6 tells us that they were forbidden to go into Asia. Why? What do we think the reason for that is? They were basically in Derbe, in Lystra, and they're taught to totally skip it and go straight to Troas. This is this general area that we're talking about. What happens? Why do they skip this area? There's a kind of a term for it that you might see in the headings of your Bibles. There's a song that we sing about it too. Go ahead.
Well, I may not have the answer you're looking for, but Paul heard a voice of a man calling him from Macedonia.
The Macedonian call. Exactly. So he hears a call from Macedonia. Where is Macedonia? Right? Up in this area, right? Thessalonica, Berea. So they skip it. So again, not trying to make a big deal out of this, just trying to help us recall that we're talking about a book that's written about a church that deals with people like Philemon and Onesimus. Who are Philemon and Onesimus? And where most likely is the church in that area meeting? Colossae, in their home. So we have books like Philemon and books like Colossians, and certainly, obviously, Ephesus. Did Paul spend a little bit of time in Ephesus at one point in these journeys? He did. So there's teaching going on here, but Paul was taught to go this way. Now, somebody you're going to find out later, we're going to talk about him. He's in your book, and I have it in your worksheets as well. We'll talk about him in a little bit. Aristarchus. Aristarchus is most likely imprisoned with Paul in Rome at some future point. Aristarchus is from this area, from Thessalonica, Macedonian area. I don't pretend to know what the providential purposes of God are or were in this situation, but here he is. They're told to skip this area for whatever reason. Maybe they weren't prepared for it. Maybe they'd run into too many other difficulties. Whatever the reason, the Holy Spirit says, don't, on your second journey, spread the word into this area, skip it and go up here, and all the things that come out of his efforts in this area. I just find that interesting. You know, we see they pass through Troas, entered into Macedonia and Greece. Eventually, they come back around to Ephesus. First visit to Ephesus. This isn't the trip that he spends the couple of years. That's on the third journey. But he does visit here and heads back at this point. It's in Thessalonica where we meet Gaius and Aristarchus in Acts chapter 19. Gaius and Aristarchus. Part of the book of Colossians does talk about the very first few chapters about saints, faithful brethren, servants. We talked on our Sunday night class last about Phoebe. There are many people in the Bible, you might want to call them minor characters, in the case of Phoebe, just a couple of verses about her in the entire Bible, that have a significant impact. If the book of Colossians, which we believe it is, was written when Paul was in Rome in house arrest or prison, what has to happen for the word to get to Colossae? Right. It's on the second missionary journey. I get my journeys confused, so correct me. It's either the first, I think it's the first or the second, where he meets Timothy. I think it's the first, right? Where he meets Timothy, and he adds Timothy, and they travel with him. Does Timothy have a role in helping spread the gospel? So this is the thing. You know, when in Acts chapter 2, when the gospel is spread, it starts to spread with Peter's first sermon. It starts in Jerusalem, right? In Jerusalem, on Pentecost, Peter gives the first gospel sermon. The Bible then says it's supposed to spread to the surrounding areas, right? And then to the whole world. This is the process of the gospel being spread. This is obviously a well-known, but no different than the pattern of evangelism that we have today. How does the gospel spread? By what? By what? But what exactly causes the gospel to spread? How? How do we help the gospel? We teach somebody. We teach a faithful person, a man or a woman. The Bible talks about that. Who then do what? So in this case, men like Epaphras, men like Timothy, men like Gaius, men like Aristarchus are involved in this process, carrying it all the way back to eventually Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis in these places. How did the gospel get into, you know, to China? How did the gospel get to the Americas? The internet?
Yeah.
Probably. But how over generations? What's the role that the church plays? What's the role that you play with your neighbor? That's the point.
Well, you have to stop. Telephone.
Right.
But in Jerusalem, at the time it was first preached, those people most of them stayed at Pentecost. And then when they went back to their part of what country they were ever from, because they had to be there in Jerusalem right off the start. But they took the gospel back with them.
Right.
They took back what they knew of the gospel.
Right.
That
way. He did. But would it be incorrect to question the method that the gospel is spread today? Is it different than this in any way?
Okay.
Oh, that's Daniel's job. Thank you, Daniel. We pay you X number of dollars a year. Please spread the gospel for us. Well, might we think that? Might we get comfortable with that? My good buddy, Larry DeMangate, has probably told 1,000 people, could you please come to church? That's probably an understatement, Larry. I mean, over the years, I can't believe the people you're one after another. You're always talking to them. That's the way the gospel spread. We all do it in our own ways. But this is something that's important. Paul is going on very specific routes, and he's skipping this particular area most likely. And eventually the word gets to them how? Through faithful men that have been taught. Most likely these men were taught in Ephesus because it's close by, especially after the third journey. So in the third journey, a couple of years later, starts in 52, probably goes more likely to 55 because Paul spends at least 2 to 2.5 years in Ephesus. Acts 18, 23, it begins. Acts 19, 10, Paul in Ephesus. This took place for 2 years. This is this verse. It took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul goes into the school of Tyrannus. Doesn't work out. He decides to, go to the synagogue. I'm sorry. Then he goes to the school of Tyrannus, and he's there for 2.5 years. Doing what? Well, if he's teaching, who's on the other side? Students. Disciples. People that are hearing the teaching. And what are they doing? What are they motivated to do? They're living in a difficult culture, right? A culture that's filled with paganism. A culture that's filled with other cultural histories. And what are they doing? How are they zealously moving forward?
Teaching in their homes?
What's one of the strongest responsibilities that a parent has?
Teach your children.
Yeah, so teach your children, teach your neighbor, teach your spouse, teach others. Acts 20, this is what's interesting. So obviously the route, goes like this and whatever. He eventually gets called back to Rome. Actually, it starts up here and goes this way. He gets called back to Rome. Why? He comes back to Jerusalem, but when he's on his way back to Jerusalem, what's he know? Why is he headed back to Jerusalem? So what's he do right here, Patty, in Miletus?
He calls the elders from the church in Ephesus to come and talk to him.
So he's been here for 2.5 years. He moves around, going back to visiting some of these areas in Greece, comes back around, and he comes to Miletus, and he calls the elders of Ephesus, a church, a place he's been for 2.5 years, relationships that he's built, people that he's taught, and he calls the elders down from Ephesus to Miletus and says, essentially, beware. Things are going to happen. Things, false doctrines and things are going to creep into the church. I mean, he's wanting to counsel them as well as be counseled from them. It's a very personal story you see in Acts 20. Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. He knows he's going back to Jerusalem for, as Patty said, the delivery of the support that he's received for the needy saints. But he's also knowing that shortly after this, he's going to have to take this long journey. One of the most fascinating stories, if you ever want to have a story, I always do this when I get called accidentally, or not accidentally, but unexpectedly, into like teach the lab assembly. I always want to go to Acts 27. It's the one of the most dramatic, real life stories for kids you could tell about Paul getting on a boat and going across here through Cyprus, and he gets up to Rhodes and he tries to come to Salome, and they want a shelter in Fair Havens for the winter. But what happens? The little boat gets blown off course And he goes all the way, wandering 14 days, all the way ends up at the island of Malta. He gets bitten by a snake. He goes all the way up. He doesn't die. Everybody arrives in Malta unharmed. The ship wrecks. And it talks about them throwing like cables around to like, you know, hold, you know, tie the boards on the boat together so it doesn't fall apart. I mean, you're just picturing this thing in your mind about these incredible things they're doing. When you're telling young kids this, they're kind of like, you know, attention spans are like 25 seconds. You tell the story of Acts 27 to them, they will listen to you for the entire thing from start to finish. It's a fascinating story. You want to read something good? Go read Acts 27 and 28 tonight. It's awesome. It's like, you know, a modern day action movie. So Paul eventually gets back to Rome. So now he's in Rome. He's in Rome. Paul searches the gospel, preaches the gospel for 2 years under house arrest as he awaits his appeal to Caesar. Appeal to Caesar. Why would Paul, what's he doing? Why is he appealing to Caesar?
He's a Roman.
He's a Roman. And if you're Roman, if you're being arrested or accused of something, you can appeal to Caesar as a citizen. So anyway, you can see that a lot of this. So here's the reason I had this map up too. What are all these names sound like to you? Can you read them? Churches. Pergamum, Smyrna, Thyatira, Sardis, Laodicea. Churches where?
Revelation.
Which are where? Asia Minor. Modern-day Turkey. Thank you. Somebody's been there. Maybe she could tell us a few stories of it. Right? So, seven churches of Asia. What are some of the things we know about these churches? Now, we're not going to necessarily get into this in depth, but I'm just trying to paint a background here, okay? We're trying to understand a little bit about Colossae, a little about the time period, a little about the journeys Paul took, a little bit about how the gospel spread. Obviously, Paul's got to deal with an issue, but while he's here, he sits on his behind and does nothing for 2 years because he's in prison, right? No. What does he do? He writes a few letters. So there is evidence that the book of Colossians, Philemon, and Ephesians were all carried to their destinations by Tychicus and Onesimus. The book of Philippians, written by Paul and delivered to Epaphroditus. These four epistles are known as the prison epistles. Paul wrote each one of these letters, Roman imprisonment, between 61 and 63 AD. Again, up or down those dates, I'm not going to debate them, you know, in depth. Here's a little picture of the Lycus Valley. And you can see, here's Colossae, about 20 miles from Laodicea. In the book of Colossians, Paul writes and says, deliver this letter to whom? The church in Laodicea and Colossians. Here's Hierapolis. Here's the Lycus Valley. You can see the river that's coming through it here. Again, these are mountains down to a valley, up to mountains. There's other graphs I could have provided for you, but I'm just trying to give you the sense of kind of how this works. And so while he's in Rome, in prison in Rome, he's riding to this little area that most likely he'd never been to, but he's also writing these other books too. And so we go into these prison epistles and we start seeing the things that he's writing. After all the journeys he's been on, after all the time he spent in different places, he writes Colossians. And again, read it for yourself, but basically, you know, I'll just read it. Colossians was written to address teaching that endangered the existence of the church. We talked about this on Sunday. He dealt with key areas of theology, including the deity of Christ, the area of adding circumcision and other Jewish rituals to salvation by faith, and the conduct of God's people. There is definitely a section in chapters 3 and 4 in the book of Colossians about conduct in relationship to this. So he's concerned about this, but how does he know? How does he know of this information? How does he know what to write if he's not been there? He got a text. Pardon? Right. He hears of the information that's been he's told what's happening, and so he's responding to it. So here we have in Ephesus in the book of Ephesians, a letter to the church in Ephesus is written to encourage your understanding of the great doctrines of faith and practical expressions of this doctrine and their behavior. Again, just a summary there. We're going to teach this book. I think we talked about it next quarter, Yes? Did we agree to that? Yes. So next quarter. So Colossians, Ephesians will be taught back to back. He also writes Philippians. What's the difference about Philippians? What's one of the things, if you say, tell me the first thing that comes to your mind about the book of Philippians?
Very positive.
Very positive. Filled with references to joy. Encourages the church to rejoice in spite of suffering and anxiety. Rejoice in service. Continue to look to Christ as the object of their faith and hope. And also, of course, just a fantastic book. It's amazing to me that so much information in a tiny little one chapter book can be provided about Philemon and his wife, and how it is that their slave Onesimus runs away and does what? Where's he go? Now, we just saw a bunch of maps up here. Rome is right next door, right?
No.
He had to take quite a jaunt. What does he do when he gets to Rome? He must have been converted. He must have been taught. And now he's coming back to this same area. These books have a intertwining nature to them. And I just wanted to take a moment and just open this up for us to think about. The missionary journeys skipped this area. There are people other than Paul's and Peter's and some of the other apostles that are involved in this. There are you and me's involved in the spreading of this gospel. It has a part of what I think is interesting about this book is that it's so relative. We can relate to it so much today because we are no different than any of them in regards to the same influence we might be able to have and just sharing the same information with people. I mean, they weren't necessarily inspired in any way other than being taught the word, which is the same thing for you. So the idea of personal evangelism is accentuated and identified in this book, and I want us to see that it's some of these minor people that were critical to it, and they get this information accordingly. What do we learn about Onesimus? In a culture where slavery exists, bond servants exist, what do we learn about Onesimus in regards to Paul?
He loved Paul, but he also was told to go back as a slave. Back to his master, he owed him.
So he has a role, yep. But who are Philemon and Onesimus in the eyes of God? Right. Right. You think that we think we're so enlightened in the 21st century when it comes to rights of people and, all this, whatever you want to call it. But here we have, in the sense of Christianity, even though they could be different roles, men or women, slave or free, Jew or Greek, in Christ, we are what? Faithful brethren. That's exactly how Paul begins the letter to Colossians. He writes it to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which we are all. Equal in that regard. Correct? That's something we need to really think about sometimes because let society kind of divide us and conquer us based upon wealth or position or education or whatever. It's not the case, not in Christ, and that's what the story of Philemon takes. It's like 27 verses or whatever, and it teaches tons of stuff like this. What does Philemon have to learn? Right. How to treat his slave who's now a brother. There's powerful lessons in that stuff. So anyway, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this. I just wanted to remind you that Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon are all prison epistles written after the missionary journeys from Rome under different circumstances. Questions before we move on? Comments? Yes, sir. Nobody leaves the ship.
That?
Yeah. You see, he told them we're going to be fine. So you want to paint a mental picture. So Paul's on the island of Malta, right? After the ship runs aground. They all get to shore. They're safe. They're sitting around a fire, and on his hand, a snake, a venomous snake, is like, I always have this picture that he's like holding a snake, dude, bidding. He's just, what do I do about this? And all the natives are saying, he's dead, right? We know that snake, it's going to kill him. but it doesn't. So anyway, we could go off on that. That's one of Daniel's little tangents, but I'll try and get back on track now. All right, so a little bit more about the area. We've been kind of talking about this to a degree. Colossae, a city located in Asia Minor, 10 miles southeast of Laodicea, most likely never visited. We talked about this. We'll talk about it more as we get into the verses about Timothy and Epaphras. Philemon and Onesimus were from Colossae, as well as Epaphras. The city was known for its manufacturing of wool fabric, likely purple. I've also read black, basically dark colors dyed. To dye the wool made it more valuable. Once was a wealthy and fertile region. During the 12th century AD, the city dissolved and became the site of ruins at the hands of the Turks. Again.
Lydia was a seller of purple fabric.
Yeah, a seller of purple fabric, correct.
That was a very costly.
Yeah, right. And again, why the wealth was in this area was because of that capability. So in these verses, we talk a little bit about Laodicea. These are some of the references in Revelation to Laodicea. Laodicea was neither hot nor cold, you were lukewarm. Why would that be? Is that just a like a coincidental phrase?
They had hot springs and mineral baths.
And piped in water. There's pictures I'll show you here in a minute, so let's keep that in mind. Laodicea had a high opinion of itself. I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Jesus is telling them in chapter 3, verse 17. Laodicea did not recognize its real condition. You are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, even though they were very wealthy. What's the teaching of a lukewarm person or a lukewarm church? What's the inference there? If you're lukewarm, you're neither what?
Not enthusiastic.
I would that you were either hot or cold. Because you are lukewarm with lukewarm water, what are you going to do?
Spew them out of that bad water.
It's a pretty strong, you know, reference. Well, not coincidental based upon some of the geography and other things of the area. So here's a picture of a aqueduct where they would actually pipe water in. Romans had this. A lot of the different cultures of the day had this. You know, again, if you are in Hierapolis, where the springs were, Laodicea was down in the valley. So Hierapolis was in the mountains where the hot springs were. Laodicea was down in the valley. They would pipe the water in. So Paul's using a reference that would be something that might be recognizable to the people based upon some of the local geographical information. So again, connect the dots if you want. I mean, I think that's interesting. So Hierapolis, again, here we have the Hierapolis. During the Roman Hellenistic period, it was known as the main health center of the world. Hot springs are said to be good for illness such as skin diseases, circulation problems, rheumatism, heart disease, and many other ailments. People would come from the wealthier Greek and Roman areas to this place to partake of this, whatever reasons were behind it. People traveled to find relief for their diseases in these mineral-rich waters. At the height of its health tourism, there are more than 15 baths in Hierapolis. This is cool. This is all free of charge right here. That is a picture of the baths. So if you're standing up on the hill here, these baths cascaded down the mountain. Is that just cool or what? If you want to go to Turkey today and go to these places, it's like super high-end to get to this place. Here's another picture. So you're on the top of the mountain now. So if I go back, this other picture, I'm standing up here. I'm not actually, I'm virtually standing up here. This picture, I'm now at the top and I'm looking down. Is that cool? Come on, it's supposed to be the gee whiz factor tonight. These are again, things that, you know, obviously thousands of years later, but there's still a lot of information out there kind of showing that these were the things that were, you know, attractive at the time. So when Jesus uses some of these things about the wealth of this area or whatnot, he's making a connection to something that the people of their day would most likely have understood could be referred to as them. That was the area that existed. Yes, sir. Yeah.
God gave these people their cognitive abilities.
He did.
got all his knowledge from God. Mm-hmm. So when you look at these beautiful, beautiful things that man has done mm-hmm. and created, just got to say, my, mm-hmm. we serve a marvelous God.
Amen, brother.
And let man take control and build aqueducts and dams mm-hmm. and channel waters. That mm-hmm. picture right there, Mike, is... says 1,000 words. Just
don't see any people in it at the moment. I wonder how mineral rich it is or how hot it might be, but it's pretty interesting just as a geographical formation. So, all right, any other questions? I think that's all I've got for tonight. Oh, we could talk about the church. I was going to kind of start here next time, but let me think here. Oh, nope, okay, I got one more. So the church, this is another picture of like Main Street, Colossae back in the day, so to speak. Other members of the church in Colossae, Philemon, Apiphia, Archippus may have been father, mother, and son. These are all people that are in the book of Philemon. Again, the church in Colossae most likely met in their home. By comparing the epistle of Colossians that is written Philemon, it is reasonable to suppose that the church of Colossae met in their home. Again, these are, you know, conclusions that are being made. There's no direct, you know, evidence of this, so to speak, but that's a conclusion that's made. If Philemon and his family were hosts of the church of Colossae, that's the question, then Onesimus, Philemon's slave, would have also been a member there upon his return, and that's what we see in Philemon as well as these verses in Colossians in chapter 4. So a lot of these books, like Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon, there are some cross-references to them. Oftentimes, if you were just sit down and read the book of Philemon and not necessarily have any contextual background of the things we've talked about tonight, you may not necessarily make the conclusion that Philemon and Colossians are related in the way that they are. You might see them as two completely different things, but it's most likely that they were related, different topics and different subjects each time, but they made up two different books, but really talking about a lot of the same people. Okay, last comments, questions, anyone? Oh yeah, and it's, like I said, it's super expensive. The website that I found these pictures on were like a travel website. I don't know what the conversion rate was, but it looked super expensive. So, and of course, what does any place like that gonna sell besides the baths? Why have people come to this place?
The history.
It was once used by this emperor. It was once used. This is the historical place that you might find in the Bible. You make a tourism cross-reference to it, and all of a sudden the price goes through the roof. All right, anything else? We got a couple minutes left. Somebody want to add something we haven't talked about? Tim, any thoughts? George? Yeah, it's pretty cool, isn't it? Kind of could be like almost a screensaver. All right, I guess we're done then. Sunday next, we're going to start getting into the verses on Sunday, so be sure to bring your books. If you have any other questions about, you know, the background stuff, we can talk about it some more. I didn't really want to spend a lot of time on this. I just kind of wanted to set the scene.
I did have a last question.
Sure.
The questions in here.
Excuse me, hold on.
Do we free answer them, or are they meant to be done work through in class?
Oh, no, answer the questions in advance, by all means. We're going to discuss them together. Tim's question was, the questions that are in this book, do we want to answer them in class or answer them together? They're intended to be thought questions, so obviously think through them and we'll discuss them together, kind of like we've been doing in the Sunday night class a little bit. You know, again, there's a lot of good information in them, I think, so kind of thought questions. We probably won't get into them until we get mostly through you know, the periods that we talk about. So the first one here talks about verses 1 through 12. So we'll probably talk about them, and then we'll answer the questions. So, all right. Thank you.